Please do take your seats. Last Sunday of the Trinity, and there is always a struggle that which topic to choose, because it is a Saints' Day as well regarded and specially remembered for Simon and Jude. And this is also Sunday when we do talk about God's written word, the Bible. That 8 o'clock, Alan, he spoke from the first topic, Simon and Jude, and I am taking the liberty to speak on God's written word, the Bible. I have chosen this subject, not that I am by any means an expert on the Bible. It's just only at the beginning of this month, the church warden did a quiz on the Bible, and some of you did beat me. But yes, I thank God, I mean it, for you who study God's word, who meditate upon it. But the truth of the matter is that that is not the common experience in studying God's word, even among the churchgoers. If you doubt my word, you sometimes just go to the Google and have a look and be astonished that how few people, even in the pew, they do read Bible, God's word. And even those who read, how much they really regarded God's word is a subject of discussion. Let me just make two statements and ask me a question you don't have to answer, but just I will ask. First statement, within the covers of one single book, the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems that face us today, if only we would read and believe. Now, who made this statement is former President of the United States of America, Ronald Reagan. Another statement, the New Testament is the very best book that was or ever will be known in the world. Who made that or who wrote that statement? Charles Dickens. That's the one. But that was not the question. Now come the question, do you believe there is a truth in statements like these, or were these people just carried away by their emotions? Do you believe there is a grain of truth in such statements? If the answer is yes, I want to ask another question. How much time we spend reading, meditating, and learning from it? It may not be obviously true of you, but I have seen with these very two eyes, even regular church goers better versed in books like The God Delusion, are we familiar with that? That Dawkins, or Don Brown's Da Vinci Code, than the Bible. You probably are aware that these books actually were written to disprove God's word, to undermine the person of Jesus, and to discredit the faith in his name established, the Christian faith. Well, there is nothing wrong reading such books. Honestly, there is nothing wrong. And next time, if you come to the rectory and you sit in my study sofa, if you look toward the left, the bookshelf, and you will notice that a number of such books are actually on the top shelf. I do read them myself. I do look at them as myself. So I'm not saying there is anything wrong reading about them. However, for me, they are there so much on the display because so many people who are not people of faith, it provokes just questions and discussions. Nothing wrong reading them. But question comes again, how much time we spend reading, understanding God's word. I've earlier made quoted those two statements. As for me, God's word, like those two people, great people, is good and indeed has answer to the most complex problems our world, our society, and even the individuals face today. We may not always understand it, and I'd say once again, it was not just some sort of a self-righteousness that I said that, oh, I'm not an expert. I mean it, I'm not expert on it. If I don't understand it fully, it does not mean that it hasn't got the answer. You know that when I read the gospel passage where it says, Jesus said, they hated me, and I believe, and I think that my belief is absolutely rooted in God's word, that one day when the humanity is going to be before the throne of God, one of the things it will be is that his son, Jesus Christ, is vindicated. Vindicated that whatever the humanity, whatever even the church is wrongly taught about him, that was not true. My son indeed is the savior of all. He died for the sins of the world. And the other thing I believe, and I will quote a Bible verse from where it comes, my belief. My other belief is that on the same day, God's written word is also going to be vindicated. That if people did not understand it, the fault was not in it. It is our limitation that we did not understand. Where do I base my this belief? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. It says, now I know only in part, then I will know fully. You know that one day the veil is going to be removed and we are going to be there. Wow, how come I did not understand? All the solutions were here. Why didn't I look there? I now want to focus on our psalm reading today, which truly talks about the certainty of God's written word. It also talks about its creative and sustaining power when observed or obeyed by people. If you have got the Bible open, if you look at the very opening words, look what it says. Your word is firmly fixed. Your word is firmly fixed. And from there onward, the writer has picked up three different areas in three first verses. And that is where I'm going to focus all of it. I don't have a time. Three things he focused to prove that God's word is fixed. First, he says, look to the heavens. Verse 89. Then he talks about the humanity. Look at the human history. And then verse 91, look at the created order. Let's first look at the heavens. What does the heavens do say? We, of course, as Christians proclaim, we sing, all heavens declare God's glory. But the general view, at least in the Western world, is science has disproved God's existence. So if he doesn't exist, then what his word is about? But me and Charlotte, we prepare very thoroughly people for baptism, and this is one of the things is often discussed in the vestry. And I do say that, do you know that this idea, this view, that science has disproved God's existence is actually quite old one and is more or less paraded by the arts graduates rather than the scientists. Now, what are you saying, Napo? Well, I say that if you ask the scientific science people, they're actually, their views are changing. Wow, the views are changing among the scientists. I thought that they have said that Bible is just you know, that a mishmash of stories and so on. God doesn't exist anywhere. No, I'm not saying that the whole scientific community is on the verge of conversion. Yes, there are plenty who still deny, but it is a world which is changing. Do you know that once upon a time, the blame upon God was, or the reason to deny God was that, well, if he existed, that time, of course, we did not have powerful instruments to see the world, and then it was, well, if he existed, if he is almighty, he would have made world very big. It is so small world, because the observable world was so small. And today, when with so much advance of the technology, we can observe much wider world, now the complaint is, you know, there can't be God. If God was, why would he made such a big world? Why to make it so big where probably in most of it, no human being is ever going to set a foot. But within that community, there are people who say something very different. I guess that we all know one name, one of the greatest scientists of our own times, and I'm talking about Stephen Hawking. Are we familiar with the name? Of course we are familiar. Do you know that in his best-selling science book, A Brief History of Time, what did he write? He wrote, "It would be very difficult to explain why the universe should have begun in just this way, except as the act of a God who intended to create beings like us." That is the greatest, one of the greatest scientists of our times. Or look at, for instance, American physicist Freeman Dyson. He writes, "The more I examine the universe and study the details of its structure, the more evidence I find that the universe in some sense must have known that we are coming." These are the scientists. I am nowadays, if you come to my office, you will notice that I am actually reading books by an astronomer, Dr. Professor Hugh Ross. And in his this brilliant, brilliant book, the name that is that Why the Universe is the Way It Is, he writes something very interesting. He says that many theologians express concerns over treating, or rather mistreating, the Bible as a science textbook. They quote Galileo in warning readers that the Bible is primarily, Bible's primary purpose is to tell us how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go. Yeah, but he writes this. While the Bible certainly focuses on revealing God's plan for eternity, nevertheless, the information it includes about the origin, history, and operation of the universe is abundant and impressive. What makes the Bible's claims about the origin, structure, and history of the universe and life all the more remarkable is that it stood alone for such long in making such claims. I think I don't need to jump to the second point. We can believe that heavens do speak about God too. Here are the people who do understand much better than me. The second is about human history. I can give many, many examples from human history, but I take example of one tiny nation, the nation of Israel. You know that God chose them, and God promised to them that my covenant with you is forever, and you will exist till the end. Now, how many of us have met a member of a nation or nations that who existed at the time when God gave this promise to the Israelites? I haven't met them. But what about the Jews? I have met plenty of Jews people. Have you met, madam, some Jew? You have met as well. But they exist. Oh, you look throughout human history, even just today in the news. Human history, you look at it, and how many try to solve the problem, do away with them, but they exist and are blessed and are being blessing to the world. It's just amazing. Sometime, once again, Google it and see their total number in the world and their impact on the science and other subjects. It's just unbelievable. There is a story that during the reign of Russia's Peter the Great, an aged preacher of God's word was imprisoned. It is told that one night the Caesar called the old preacher before him and asked, "Can you give me one infallible proof to verify the Bible?" The old preacher said, "Yes, sir, the Jew." And here it was. Nations come and go, but they exist. They are not superhuman beings. They are ordinary human beings like us. Why they do exist? Because God's word said, there it is written, that they are going to stay as such. Now I jump again, leave that one there, and to the third, the created order. First we were talking about the heavens, but now the created order with which we deal. The things we observe more with our own naked eyes. In Psalm 104, there are a couple of verses I would like to quote. "O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Yonder is the sea, great and wide, creeping things innumerable are there, living things both small and great." I earlier quoted one book from Professor Hugh Ross. I'm reading another of his book, which is titled Hidden Treasures in the Book of Job. And where he talks about so many other things from Job's book, from the scientist's viewpoint, he looks at certain animals which are mentioned in that book and explains scientifically that what their role is in keeping the world going. And it's just mind-boggling. Absolutely astonished. And I just mentioned one. I'm sorry, I'm getting just too excited. Two things just excite me always: Lord Jesus Christ and the written word of God. They are the two things they excite me most. If you would have probably noticed, it was almost like a spring in my foot today, this morning. Why? Because I'm going to talk about God's word. He picks up one animal. So he picks up many, but I pick up one. He talks about the sperm whales. And he mentioned that they were almost brought to the extinction. And today, in the southern oceans, about 12,000 of them exist still. And these 12,000 creatures, they remove 264 tons of carbon from the atmosphere every year. And just imagine, if you know that how much that actually in real terms mean, 262 tons of carbon just removed by the sperm whale that Becky is going, that what are you talking? I can't go into details, my child. I can talk in some smaller meeting more or give you the book to read it. But just the point I want to make, that you look to the heavens up there, you look to the created order, you look to the human society and the history, and it all screams out that he exists, and what is written here, it stands forever. God has given us two books, I believe, his written word, the Bible, and the book of nature. His desire from us all is to read, to study it, so that we may know the true word of God, his Son, Jesus Christ, through whom he reconciled the world. I gave you some details of this created world, but yet it is imperfect. I know it, you know it, even the scientists like Professor Ross, they as well say that yet it is imperfect. Why it is imperfect? Because he has got a perfect world, for which he is calling men and women to be reconciled to him through his Son Jesus Christ. And this book tells about that Son Jesus Christ. May we be inspired to love God's word, study it, and believe it. Amen.